Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Would you stand for our scripture today? It's James chapter 3. It's going to be on the screen if you don't want to turn to it. If you do, you see the page number. Just two verses as we continue our James study, and I will read. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Most of us have a memory or two about a teacher or two who left a lasting mark on us, toward the positive or maybe the negative. Something they did or said or didn't do or didn't say, or they left a mark by the example they set. And that's probably, in most cases, what it was. It wasn't so much their words, it was the example they set. My first crush, according to my mother, was on my kindergarten teacher. Then there was Miss King in first grade. She scared the daylights out of me and still does. Mr. Hansen in fifth grade, Mr. Miley in sixth grade, Mr. Paulson was the elementary PE teacher, and his ego arrived in the room 5 minutes before he did. Herr Longo, Mr. Longo, was eighth and ninth grade German. Mariana Mueller leaped kartoffel chips. Mariana Mueller loves potato chips straight out of the textbook. Thank you, Herr Longo. Mrs. Branstead was my ninth grade English teacher. One time I convinced a friend to join me in wearing a three-piece suit to school on a particular day. His was brown, mine was gray. We had the vest, we had the tie, we had all the trimmings, and we went to middle school dressed like this, just the two of us. So yes, we got ridiculed, we got hassled. What's wrong with you two? We got harassed. But little Mrs. Edith Branstead, all 4 foot one of her, went out of her way to say, "How nice you look today, Mike." I think it was Michael. "Michael, you look very nice today." Mr. Ortel was eighth grade social studies. He caught me cheating once on a map test of the United States. I mean, how silly is this? I'm taking the test. You got to fill in where the states are. He's got a whole wall of the United States with the states written in over here. So I'm doing this, doing a little of that. I didn't see the arrow, though. I can't remember the two states, Colorado and Utah or something. The arrow was like switching them because they put them in there wrong. So he says to me, "Did you cheat?" I go, "No." He goes, "You just happened to put Colorado where the map did and Utah." But, yeah, okay, you got me. So Mr. Ortel. Mr. Imbinder was ninth grade art. I was terrible at art, and Mr. Imbinder was terrible at personal hygiene. So he'd try and inspire me to do my art by using football metaphors, but his body odor rendered me unconscious. So I was incapable of hearing his motivational speeches. Scott McKnight was my first seminary professor in 1989. His approach, his passion, his example has shaped me for 37 years. I still read his stuff. Dallas Willard, as many of you know, was my first seminary professor when I went again in the year 2000. And his impact will last on me until I die. And maybe, I think, beyond my death. These are some of the teachers who left a mark on me, most toward the positive and toward the good. A few toward the not so good. And I'm guessing many of you could rattle off the names of a teacher or two or ten who impacted and influenced you and perhaps still do. You see, teaching is a profoundly important vocation. Profoundly important. And our scripture today was just two verses from James chapter 3. We could have taken those two verses, lumped them into the next 10, and just covered all of it in 1 week next week, but I chose not to do that because in today's world, in the most urgent and crucial of ways, teaching of all kinds, through words, through example, through writing, through speaking, through counseling, through advising, through coaching. Teaching in all arenas of life is too important for a flyby. See, we all have teachers. Why does James start this section on the power of our words by talking about the unique and crucial vocation of teaching? He did this because in the mid-first century, when he wrote his letter, a spiritual teacher was a highly prestigious position. It had status in the community and among the people. Teachers had influence, obviously. They had power, and if they had pride, trouble was lurking. But the prestige and the status of the teaching role had folks chomping at the bit to be a teacher. So some people in the middle of the first century just started teaching. They thought, oh, you get prestige for doing that? I'm going to do that. And so they just started teaching, and they would call themselves a teacher without realizing the significance or the responsibility of the role. So they just started saying things because they wanted the title and they wanted the status, but they didn't take seriously the task of doing their imperfect best to communicate reality to those who might be listening to them. And James knew the stakes are very high. And apparently he saw, or maybe he heard, about the trouble that was brewing because some of these teachers were in it for the wrong reasons. Their teaching was sloppy, and their pride was very much in the way. And so right out of the gate, verse 1, he discourages Christian brothers and sisters from becoming teachers. And here he's focused on spiritual teachers. Verse 1, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." That's sobering. Teaching matters, James implies, because the example and the words that come from those who teach influence other people, shapes them towards God's good and kingdom way or away from it. Teachers influence others. Their words matter. The content matters. Now, one thing that is true about every single human being is that it is really difficult to master our mouths. I mean, our tongues are small. They seem like a harmless part of us, but we know, and the people in our lives know, the kind of harm that our tongues can cause, that our mouths can cause. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. I love this confession. James says, we all stumble in many ways. You know what? We all stumble in many ways. This is reality. This is true of you. This is true of me. The perfect person always says the right thing at the right time in the right way. Well, there haven't been too many of those on the planet. And James, a disciple of Jesus, and remember, his half-brother, knew from experience that Jesus was the only perfect one. So every time he spoke, think about this, every time Jesus spoke, life-giving truth, drenched in grace for the glory of God and the love of others, emerged so that his followers, we, would see and hear and know the good way of his kingdom. But the rest of us, including teachers, stumble in many ways and don't always speak life-giving truth drenched in grace, because sometimes our egos, our power trips, our self-orientation, our agendas, our insecurities, our sins muddle up the scene. So forgive me if this is going to be a bit too harsh or offensive, but I think we need to go here. See, today technology allows good teachers to broadcast their influence all over the world, but technology also allows bad teachers to broadcast their influence all over the world. Technology, in other words, empowers anyone who wants to, in any arena of life, to teach, quote unquote, without much accountability over what they're actually saying. In a world filled with podcasters and preachers and books and tweets and Facebook posts and articles and experts here, there, and everywhere, Christ followers must realize that many so-called teachers are not reliable. If Jesus Christ is King, and if his kingdom is reality, then following him means we are learning from him how to live the whole of our lives in his kingdom right now. But there are expert teachers in all sorts of arenas of life who are not communicating truth that reflects at all his kingdom reality. God and his kingdom and his priorities are nowhere or minimally influencing their teaching, and that should get our attention if we are his follower. This requires such deep discernment in a community of those who have set their minds and their hearts imperfectly on Jesus and on his way. Now, if instead of that, God is just an attachment to our lives, let the free-for-all begin. Be a student of whoever teaches you what you want. If Jesus is the king of our religious lives only, but not our relationships or our families or our politics or our careers, then let the free-for-all begin. What does that mean? It means be a student of whatever financial, sexual, political, relational, parental, or psychological teacher that prioritizes the things that you want or I want and the values that we hold. Just pick one who lines up and go for it. But if Jesus is our King, period, and we are doing our imperfect best to follow him in everything, then he has to be our primary teacher, our go-to teacher. I get it. We accept him as our Savior. I get it. We do our best to accept him as our Lord, but we can't accept him as our Savior or our Lord unless we accept him as our teacher. Because if he's not our teacher, how do we know that he knows what he's talking about when he's talking about sin and our need for a Savior? And if he's not our teacher, how do we know that he knows what he's talking about when he's talking about where the good life is and how you actually experience it? So, the teachers we listen to, in my view, should be men and women who do their imperfect best to bring the perspective of the kingdom into whatever it is they're talking about. So I guess all of the fuss today is because more than ever, you and I need each other. And we need good teachers to help us live in the good way of Jesus' kingdom. We all have teachers. But as students of Jesus, he is to be our primary teacher. And I'm talking about in everything. His way, his will, his kingdom, as articulated through his example and teaching, is the starting point of how we vet and process all the other teaching and teachers we have. And yes, a very loud, amplified yes, this is the starting point as well for vetting and processing the teachers who stand up here Sunday after Sunday. So we all have teachers. We also all are teachers. James is talking about spiritual teachers, but think about it for a moment. A pastor, a school teacher, a parent, a friend, a supervisor, a boss, an elder in a church, a children's ministry teacher, a youth leader, a coach, a counselor, a brother in a family, a sister in a family. All of these have a teaching role in another's life. I think we can say, almost without any doubt, that everyone is a teacher of someone. So you are a teacher to someone. And again, if God is just sort of an attachment to our lives, then let the free-for-all begin. But if he's our king, then he's our rabbi. He's our teacher, and we're his student. So our primary occupation, your primary occupation, if he's your king, our primary vocation, our primary career, if you will, regardless of what our job or career is to be a teacher of the kingdom through our example and our words in that order. Teachers of the kingdom in our actions and our insights in that order. Teachers of the kingdom, imperfect and in process, but teachers of the kingdom at home, with our children, our spouse, at work, in our friendships, with our siblings, in our business, with strangers, by our example, and through our words, in that order. Let me just pick on this for one, not pick on it, but mention it a little deeper for one second. If you're a business person, so you go to Intel, you go to Aerojet, you go to Safeway, you go to wherever, you are a business person, you're an entrepreneur, you work for a company, you're a lawyer, whatever it is, you are some kind of business person. Let me just say it this way. Before that, if you are a follower of Jesus, before that, and far more important than that, you are a teacher of the kingdom of God by example and by word, in that order. Doesn't matter how old or young or qualified or unqualified you think you are someone's teacher. See, we live in a time a little different from the first century. We live in a time where the idea of being a teacher in some circles, some Christian circles, is kind of downgraded. We don't need that. We got enough of that. And maybe we do. But I'm putting this back on all of us. See, we are someone's teacher. And if we are a follower of Christ, it is good for us to occasionally ask ourselves and each other this question. Are the students in your life, whomever they may be, learning the way of the kingdom of God through your example and through your words, in that order? Lastly, a priority on humility with a relentless commitment to grow in it is an evident attribute of a reliable teacher. We should not give our attention to teachers who do not embody and reflect James chapter 3 and verse 2 when he says, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect." We should not give our attention to teachers who do not embody and reflect that verse. If we do not consistently sense and see and hear this kind of humble self-knowledge in the teachers we listen to and follow, then we are following a dangerous teacher. If we do not sense and see and hear an authentic awareness by the teacher of their limitations, their flaws, their biases, their agendas, then I say to all of us, proceed with caution. See, a reliable teacher is passionate about humility because they know themselves intimately. And they know the truth of James's words. They stumble in many ways, and they know it. A dangerous teacher talks about humility from a distance because they think they're supposed to. Humility sells. So they use the word humility, and they speak the language of self-knowledge. But their example and their words lack genuine humility. Let me say it this way. If I were at a church like this, and I were trying to figure out if I was going to be part of that church, I'm talking about Oak Hills. If you're in this boat, here's what I would encourage you to do. If you do not sense, smell, taste, feel, discern a spirit of humility in this church, then I would tell you, pack your stuff and run as fast as you can out of here. Because I wouldn't want to be part of any church where there's not a robust and rigorous commitment to be humble in the knowledge that we stumble in many ways. Humility is a priority in reliable teachers. A reliable teacher knows intimately that they've not arrived. They don't have it all dialed in. They're genuinely aware that they are in process. When we think of some teacher, sometimes you get a thought like this, wow, he or she really knows what he or she is talking about. You've had that thought, so have I. But he never talks about what he doesn't know. Or she never talks about how she has changed her thinking on something. If this is the case, wow, they really know their stuff. But if you never hear them talk about what they don't know, or if you never hear them talk about how they've changed their thinking on something, or you never hear them talk about a Damascus Road experience where their certainty collapsed because Jesus opened their eyes to a new and better way, then we should be nervous about that teacher. When a teacher spends all kinds of energy blitzkrieging those who disagree, I say to us all, get nervous. Every now and then, when we think of a reliable teacher, you know what we should be able to do? We should be able to go, wow, she really knows what she doesn't know. Or wow, he's really unimpressed with himself. Or something similar. See, humility does not hide. It's not hard to see. It's not hard to sense. And the Christian life, whether one is a teacher or not, is a long and ongoing journey of learning, relearning, change, growth, curiosity, learning, and relearning. You want to put a face to that? I'll give you one. Manuel Luce. We don't figure this out, this Christian thing, because we never figure God out. We never will. Without humility, it is impossible to please God or grow in his ways. Julie and I went to see the movie Pressure on Friday night. It's about the days leading up to D-Day and the role that meteorologists, one in particular, played in the D-Day invasion. And this might give it away, but oh well. At one point in the movie, General Eisenhower's screaming at this meteorologist, and he says, "Can you say with certainty that a storm is going to happen on Monday, June 5th? And the whole room is locked onto this guy. And this incredibly smart, based on a true story, yet incredibly humble weatherman says calmly, "No, I can't say with certainty, but I can say with confidence." And I'm watching this and I'm going, now that's a teacher you want to listen to. So I'll end with this. It's from a book by a guy named Brian Zand, and the title of the book is When Everything is on Fire. The book is about how the whole Christian thing is collapsing and people are deconstructing and chucking it left and right. But in this section I'm going to read, you'll see it on the screen, he's talking about the Apostle Paul's Damascus Road experience. This is when his name was Saul. And Saul was on a long walk to go and persecute and arrest some Christians. And Jesus appeared to him on this long walk in this blinding light on the Damascus Road. And when that happened, Paul was changed. His ideas changed. His theology changed. His certainty changed. So I'll use Zan's words. They're on the screen. Saul had gone from the high noon of certitude into the dark night of unknowing. Saul could no longer strut with a mean and menacing stride. He could only shuffle in the faltering steps of a man suddenly struck blind. Instead of marching down the road with arrogant confidence, Saul gropes his way through the darkness, needing someone to lead him by the hand. At last, Saul was making progress. Everything he had thought, he knew he now had to rethink in the light of the one solitary truth he had. Jesus is God. Saul's theological world had been suddenly and totally deconstructed. His confidently constructed certitude has been vaporized the moment the voice spoke from the blinding light saying, "I am Jesus." Now Saul sees nothing. He's blind. He knows nothing. Nothing makes sense. This is not Saul's conversion, but his devastating deconstruction. His radical de-learning. Saul's theological house has not been remodeled, but has been razed to the ground. And I would submit to you that a good teacher and a good student has experiences like this with Jesus, where he turns their world, their perspective, their view, sometimes their theology, and most especially, their certainty. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we continue to hold ourselves before you. We stumble in many ways, individually, as a faith community, as a church. I continue to pray that you will infuse us with deep hope and deep humility. I pray that you will continue to do work within each of us, within our leadership teams, within our staff, to cultivate the deep water of humility, a sense of self-awareness, a sense of knowledge of your greatness, a sense that you are God and we are not. And I pray that as we continue to do our imperfect best to live in your way and follow you as our King, we pray for these next months as we search for a new creative arts pastor, as we bring Stephen in. These changes that happen, we want to hold them before you and pray that you will guide our steps. We pray especially, no matter what, that you will continue to cultivate in us your character, your heart. As we live in this world that is increasingly aggressive and violent and divided, that we would be an alternative presence, rooted in you, forged in humility, cultivating your character, overflowing with love, holding deep convictions about the truth. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here. May the peace of Christ be with you all.